Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion of the 12th Hour, in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 27, 2014, or it is the first day of the fourth lunar month, 2018. This is the new moon Sabbath, or second service, with a song we're going to sing, Because He Lives. Yah sent His Son, they call Him Yahshua. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to provide pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertainty because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. It's only 144 translated. What chance for you? This is part three now. We're in the Town of Greetings, volume one, number 14. And we're on page 20 as we continue this study. It says, those who do not avail themselves of the golden oil, and those who continue ever to hunt for some kind of the oil, are whoever try to extract their own will drop into the pit when the earth opens her mouth to swallow up the flood. Then it is that the ism breathers and the ism seekers shall forever pass away. Okay. Well, we finally started with the little Advent Band 1844. And they increased into the millions over a 160-year period. And then all of a sudden they disintegrated down to two. now. And so as far as coming to the judgment, people that are following present truth, overcoming daily, that are receiving these truths. So it says in Zechariah 4:8-9, it says that, moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that Yahshua of the host has sent me unto you. Now, Zechariah translates into Elijah today, and typically Elijah is your Zechariah of today. Zerubbabel is one and the same. He's the governor of Judea, and he is the governor of the house of David today in the 12th hour. That's who we are. That's who I am, Elijah David. So now this prophecy is, it says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that Yahshua the host has sent me, Zechariah, unto you in the 12th hour for the fulfillment of this prophecy to the house of David, where Yahshua is in charge and sitting upon the throne of his earthly father David and this everlasting kingdom of the David that has this little root system and origin here in Liberty Hill, Texas. For these scriptures positively imply that there are doubts in the minds of some as to whether antitypical is rollable, which is antitypical Elijah, or some other shall finish the work which Zerubbabel has started. Well, the fact is, we know that Elijah is the one that comes and restores all things. We do know, we have that information. And so he is the one that finishes this work that Zerubbabel started. So it says Zerubbabel is going to finish it. Well, we know that Elijah is the one designated to finish and to restore the everlasting kingdom of David. So this is one and the same. Zerubbabel and Zechariah and Malachi, Elijah are one and the same. For the word of Elohim explains that ancient Zerubbabel is a signet. That's the same thing as David and Yahshua, the branch. They represent a signet, those two put together. For the word of the Elohim explains that ancient Zerubbabel is a signet type. At the time Elohim overthrows the thrones of the kingdom, at the time that their armies are destroyed by one brother Christian's sword cutting down another brother Christian, Haggai 2:22-23. For the Zerubbabel therefore represents Elohim's servant at a time that the crown kings, a throne of the kingdoms, are overthrown. So when our Congress and Senate comes to an end, Washington, D.C. comes to an end, then that is your governors of Washington, D.C. That's the governors of this United States. Whenever Obama and company and all of our Congress and Senate and that Washington, D.C., the earth opens up her mouth and swallows that place up, then you're going to know that the throne of the kingdoms are overthrown, and in which time one Christian nation is at war with another Christian nation, since the crown kingdoms are fast passing away and other forms of the governments are taking their places, all proves that the antitypical Zerubbabel's appearance is now due, and the Yahshua's own answer is that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. What house are you talking about? Talking about this house of David. Okay, so this antitypical Zerubbabel is antitypical Elijah. He lays the foundation of this house of David in the 12th hour, and he finishes it. Okay. For the day that this scripture is fulfilled is the day in which the Yahshua of the host starts the Reformation. There it is right there. He started the Reformation when he closed out the judgment of the dead in the 11th hour and started the judgment of the living in 2002. So when he starts the Reformation, reformatory work, It says, for the day of this scripture is fulfilled, is in the day of which the Yahshua the host starts a reformatory work in an apparently very small and insignificant way. And those who despise small and insignificant beginnings will at last rejoice and shall see that the untypical Zerubbabel is the one to direct the work along with all seven his helpers. They are the eyes of the Yahshua. What a momentous day. What a great people. Evidently, they constitute the stone of the Zechariah 3, which we studied several weeks ago and learned that it has seven eyes, complete spiritual vision. Obviously, this is a stone that smites the great image of Daniel 2:45. Okay, we're going to continue now with Zechariah 4:11-12. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candle, sticking upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? All these taking place at this particular time, and the prophecies now unfolded, prove that the antypical Zerubbabel must now be here, and that as he has started the work, he also must finish it. For the fact that the inspiration takes the pains to tell who is to finish the work in itself is proof that there must be active usurpers of his office, as there were of the Moses' office. Zechariah 4:13-14. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my master. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Yahshua of the whole earth. From the angel's information is now clearly seen that the symbolism depicts the system of the interpreting of the written word Elohim and of the transmitting it unto the church. The time of which is in the New Testament era, when both trees are in the existence. Let us now summarize the lesson by the aid of the illustration. Here we see a candlestick, a church, all of gold, the finest of all candlesticks, no tears in it, for it constitutes the remnant, those that are left after the sinners are done away with, which indeed keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah, the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 12:17 and Revelation 19:10. They say they have the spirit of the prophecy. And let's read that again, adding the preposition. And have the testimony of the Yahshua. That's the article added. For the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 12:17, with the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 19:10. For this fine candlestick is fully trimmed and burning. For the two golden pipes, Elohim's inspired interpreters, store the golden oil in the golden bowl, spirit of the prophecy publication, and the seven tubes in Torah ministry, convey from the golden bowl of the golden oil unto the seven golden lamps, unto the entire laity. Under this perfect system of the preparing and dispensing of the word of Elohim, meet in the due season unto all his people, there need be no fear that the reservoir will run dry or that the lamps will grow dim. This is the only system, moreover, that can make the church perfect, without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, a people without guile in their mouth, all seeing eye to eye, all saying the same thing, truly a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like. Joel 2:2. This beyond doubt is a mighty power that lightens the earth. It is in the loud cry, period, in the 12th hour. Indeed, this symbolism reveals that the congregation at the time that she is endowed with the spirit of prophecy and with the righteousness of the Yahshua. Obviously, the system of the Bible interpretation described by the Zechariah is the Yahshua's only system. It is the only remedy for isms and discord among Christians. Thus it is that his watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahshua shall bring again Zion. Isaiah 52:8. End of TG 1, number 14. We're going to continue on now with number 15, entitled The Jews and the Christians' Faith in the Prophets. We're going to use the prayer thought also for this and that. Ellen G. White, Mount of Blessings, page 168. It says, one thing essential for us in order that we may receive and impart the forgiving love of the Elohim is to know and believe the love that he has unto us. Satan is working in every deception he can command in order that we may not discern that love, for he will lead us to think that our mistakes and transgressions have been so grievous that the Yahshua will not have respect unto our prayers and will not bless and save us. In ourselves we can see nothing but weakness, nothing to recommend us unto Elohim, and Satan tells us that it is of no use, we cannot remedy our defects of the character. When we try to come unto Elohim, the enemy will whisper, it is of no use for you to pray. Did not you do that evil thing? Have you not sinned against Elohim and violated your own conscience? That we may tell the enemy that the blood of Yahshua Messiah, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we feel that we have sinned and cannot pray, it is then the time to pray. Ashamed we may be and deeply humble, but we must pray and believe. Here is seen that it is Satan's stated purpose to discourage us, to make us think that the Elohim does not love us and that he cannot save us from our sin. We are therefore to resist the whisperings of the enemy, and we see ourselves as the sinners. Then is the very time for us to come unto Elohim and to accept his love and to fully believe in him. We should now pray for an absolute realization that Elohim is in the business to save sinners, of whom we are chief, that it matters not how deep in the sin we may be. If we but depart from evil and choose to do good, he will gladly grant us forgiveness. Okay, let's go into our main study now, the Jews and the Christians' faith in the prophets. Isaiah 1:18-19. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Yahshua. Though your sins be as the scarlet, they shall be as white as the snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. With this divine recommendation for Elohim's professed people, the gospel prophet was instructed to introduce his book. And now that we are living in the present day application of his prophecies, we dare not neglect to comply with the inspiration, sound, and fair recommendation. Our first step shall be to honestly and unbiasedly consider the successes and the failures of those who have gone before us. Let us beforehand refresh our minds with the Jews' attitude toward the prophets. Rather than going with the purpose of the learning and reasoning, the Jews went to the prophets with the prejudiced minds, with the malice, with the hatred in their hearts, and with the instruments of the cruelty. We must not, this evil spirit, it says, was prevalent among the Jews throughout their history. It was manifested even against Moses, although for the 40 years he led the Hebrew host with the divine signs and wonders, all the way from the brickyards of Egypt unto the borders of the Promised Land. For the remnant finally crossed the Jordan only because they wholeheartedly believed that the Moses was Elohim's mouthpiece And because they ceased murmuring, took and obeyed orders, for the Hebrews ever after deeply cherished his writings, and this reverent regard for the Pentateuch continued among the Jews even unto the days of Yahshua, as the man of the Elohim and as the nation's emancipator and founder of his sacred ceremonies, Moses was highly esteemed by all. Ironically, though, the prophets that followed after Moses were rejected by the Jewish nation as a whole. Those who survived in the Babylonian captivity did accept the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah only, because they were the founders of the movement, then on the foot, as was Moses in his day. For the Jews, according to their own way of their reasoning, were honest, though blind, in the concluding that they had no need of the prophets, because as they saw it, Moses' writings were complete. There was nothing lacking in them, for they contained both the civil and religious laws. They therefore saw no need for the greater light and no need of another prophet. Through their unbelief in the prophets, they failed to see that their kingdom was only a type of a greater one to come. They failed to see that the Yahweh's truth is progressive and ever unfolding, that each generation has to have added truth, especially adapted to meet their particular needs. Their blindness to this was their basic sin that led them on to ruin. While the Jews boasted of their faith in the Moses writings, Yahshua reprehended them by saying, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." John 5:46. He had reference unto Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Yahweh the Elohim will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Hearken unto him. Unto him shall ye shall hearken." Okay, of the coming Messiah, Zechariah also wrote in Zechariah 9:9. "Greatly, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." Though they professed to believe in both Moses and Zechariah, yet they gave no heed to any of these passages, and ever since a curse has rested upon them. In the rejection of the prophets, the Jews thought they were surely keeping out of the deception, and thought that they were thus actually loyal unto Moses' writings, and consequently unto Elohim. This they believed as much in Yahshua's day as Israel believed in Elijah's day. Let us now note that they fell into the ruin only because they refused to give heed unto the prophets who were sent to reform their ways, to correct their erroneous interpretations of the Moses' writings, and to lighten the path of their feet the rest of the way, clear and into paradise. Having deprived themselves of the gift of the spirit of the prophecy by the doing away with the prophet, they completely cut off heaven's communication line and were thus left in their gross darkness and led into the error, fanaticism, and crime. They became self-sufficient, proud, boastful, and high-minded. Okay, they felt rich and increased with goods, in need of nothing more. Thus it was that the perversions of the scriptures, by the uninspired interpretation of them, caused them to lose the way, and finally to reject and even to crucify their own long-expected Redeemer. Of the Moses writings, the Jews made a mighty weapon against Yahshua and the prophets of that day. They were, however, at one time or another forced to acknowledge that their dead fathers were guilty of the blood of the prophets. For the same is true today. Many admit that the sectarianism is striving on uninspired interpretations of the scriptures, yet they expect no inspired interpreters for this day. They thus reject the antipical prophet Elijah even before his appearance, though the scriptures definitely predict his coming for the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua before the judgment of the living commences. If we accept this gracious counsel and come and reason together while we are examining our own standing with the prophets, then an excellent place to begin is Genesis 49:10. For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here Moses wrote that the gathering of the people shall be unto Judah, and that when Shiloh comes, Judah shall have a king and a lawgiver of her own. Well, this has already happened. Shiloh is Yahshua, and the lawgiver is antitypical Elijah. Okay, Judah shall have a king and a lawgiver of her own. Do we as Seventh-day Adventists believe in this particular part of Moses' writing? If not, then we have no better standing with Moses than did the Jews. Now, V.T. Hollis is believing that he is this here Elijah. That's why he's writing this way. Okay. So, let us continue on now to examine our standing with the rest of the prophets. We need not depart from the subject which the Moses has introduced in the scripture just quoted. Mark that between the writings of the Moses and of the Isaiah, the Bible contains the records of the history, the judges and the king. Isaiah then is the next prophet after Moses that we shall go to. Isaiah 2:1-2. For the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hill, and all nations shall flow unto it. Not unto Tacoma Park, not unto Mount Carmel Center, not unto some other place, but unto the house of Judah and Jerusalem. This would be the house of David that we represent right now. Shall the final converts from all nations flow? Isaiah, you plainly see, absolutely confirms that the gathering of the people shall be under Judah. Do you, Jeremiah, being the next prophet to Isaiah, we shall read. Jeremiah 31:6. There shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up unto Zion, unto the Yahweh our Elohim. Mount Ephraim, you know, is the location of the ancient 10 tribe kingdom Israel. According to this scripture, the kingdom of Israel, which is still lost among the nations, shall someday emerge from the four corners of the earth and gladly join the kingdom of Judah. So shall the gathering of the people be. Jeremiah 31:7-8. For thus saith Yahweh, sing with the gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nation. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Yahweh, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. So Judah, you see, the house of David is this remnant of Israel, with 144,000 naturally coming unto it. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, and her that travaileth with the child together, a great company, shall return thither. Jeremiah discloses that the gathering unto Judah shall be from the four corners of the earth. Indeed, Jeremiah, Moses, and Isaiah, all three speak alike on the subject. For the question is, do you believe that what they say? If not, are you then better than were the Jews? Okay, and next we are to test our standing with the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:17-27. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doing. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a very removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according unto their way, and according unto their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, these are the people of Yahweh, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, I say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith the Yahweh Elohim, and I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Okay, it says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. What more could inspiration say to make this subject clear? Elohim plainly and solemnly promised to recreate and to rebuild the ancient kingdom, to set it up in its own land. This he is to do after Judah and Israel are scattered among the Gentile nations and assimilated by them, after they have lost their racial identity. Then as the Christians, not as the Jews, he is to gather them from the four corners of the earth and to bring them into their own land. And moreover, the scriptures teach that they are as the sand of the sea for the multitude. This he is to do. You know, not because they are worthy, not because they had been good before or during their dispersion among the Gentiles, but because he is anxious to sanctify his own name among the heathen. Still further, after he gathers them from all countries and brings them into their own land, then it is that he promises to cleanse them eternally from their filthiness and from their idolatry, to remove all the defects that sin has wrought upon them. Then it is that he gives them a new heart, puts his spirit upon them, and enables them to unavoidably keep his judgment. Mark carefully that regardless of our ideas and opinions, all these things take place after Elohim's people return unto their father's land. Okay, it says, for the 144,000 descendants of Jacob, whose fathers were assimilated by the Gentile nations, and who thus, down through the centuries, lost their racial identity, are the first fruits, as the first fruits to be gathered unto Judah. Okay, this is the house of David, 144,000. They are those who stand on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, Revelation 14:1. Okay, and the Mount Zion is in Judah. That's where the kingly palace grounds out, in Jerusalem and Judah. The faithful descendants of the Jews who composed the early apostolic congregation and who also lost their national identity by the naming themselves Christians, Acts 11:26, are also to be gathered from everywhere and brought unto Judah, that's the house of David. Finally, if these prophecies are not to be fulfilled, as the angel of the Laodicean church supposes, and if Elohim's people are not to return into their homeland, then how will they ever be cleansed from their filthiness, since the cleansing is to be done there only? That's the question asked. How will they ever have their hearts changed? And what is to make them keep the statutes and judgments unless, as promised beforehand, receive his spirit in the promised land? Indeed, if these prophecies fail, then how will Elohim's people ever be able to stand before a pure and holy Elohim? And how will they ever obtain immortality and be on the schedule for the translation if they do not comply with the prophecy, with his express will and plan for his people? And if they ignore these prophecies, the fulfillment of which is during the judgment for the living, the harvest, the gathering time, what chance do they then stand to survive that great and dreadful day of the Yahweh? That's a question asked again. Okay, we're going to continue now on page 11. To be more specific, if the denomination fails to recognize and accept these promises, then where are the laity to be led from here on? Christianity not into the kingdom? No, certainly not into the kingdom. If their leaders do not believe in it, do you now believe in Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel? Or do you rather still believe in fables devised by men? Next to Ezekiel is the prophet Daniel. Incidentally, let us remind ourselves that to begin with, Daniel did not prophesy unto the Jews, but unto the Chaldeans and unto the Medes and Persians. For the Jews accepted him as the Elohim's servant only as they saw his prophecies fulfilled. For the great question before us, however, is, do we fully believe in the prophet Daniel's writing? Let us see. In Daniel 2:44-45, and in the days of these kings shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people, but it shall stand, it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest at the stone, this is the representative of David, with the everlasting kingdom of heaven, was cut out of the mountain without the hands, and let it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great Elohim hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. On the Daniel's own word, the stone is symbolical not of something else, but of the kingdom, of which in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Yahshua calls the barn. For the place into which he is to put the wheat, saints, after it is separated from the tares, Matthew 13:30. Now mark carefully that according to the Daniel's interpretation, the stone depicts the kingdom the which Elohim shall sit up not after the days of these kings, but in the days, in their days, and that the stone kingdom itself, not something else, shall break the great image. If our interpretation of the stone contradicts Daniel's interpretation of it, then we do not only reject Elohim's inspiration, but even misconstrue the word of Elohim. We better not. We now come to the prophets Hosea, Hosea 1:11-3:5. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall compt all the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. That's when shall the children of Israel return and seek the Yahshua the Elohim, or Yahshua their Savior, and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter days. So who are these people that's going to compt all the land? It's the people that lived in the days of David. It's the people that David ruled over in his day. These are the ones that are going to be resurrected and come out of the land, seeking David their king and Yahshua their Savior, because David preached and introduced them to Yahshua back then. That's when they come looking for the two. Now, folks, this is type. This is really breaking news. Can one believe Hosea on the subject of the kingdom if he does not believe in the former prophets who taught exactly as he? Of course not. We are now at the Joel's prophecies. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there, for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. And the Elohim frees the antipical children of Judah, and which is the house of David, and of the Jerusalem, the church of today, and takes them back into their own land. Then it is, you note, that he gathers all nations into the valley of the Jehoshaphat. There he is to judge them, to separate the good from the bad, Matthew 13:47, the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25:32, and this work, you must know, is the work of the judgment for all the living. Are we to reject Joel along with the prophets before him, and consequently the message of the judgment for the living, after having for over a century preached the judgment for the dead? Ponder over what the scriptures say, and thus make up your mind to forsake all other voices. And what about your belief in the prophet Amos? Let us read Amos 9:9-15. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Okay. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. And that day will I raise up the tabernacle of the David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruin, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of the Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahweh that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Yahshua thy Savior, or the Yahweh thy Elohim, the Father. Since Amos, with even greater emphasis, bears the same testimony as all the prophets before him, and since the language on the subject is crystal clear, as is the language of all the prophets before him, so much so that it needs no comment, what shall we do with him? We are now to read Obadiah 1:15-18. For the day of the Yahshua is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Every word shall return upon thine own head, for as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. that upon the Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession, and the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Yahshua has spoken it. In harmony with all the prophets before him, and in the perfect clarity, Obadiah 2 relates that in the day that the Yahshua destroys the heathen, in the day of the harvest or judgment, otherwise called the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, and the purification of the congregation of Israel, Malachi 3:1-3, and also the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, there shall be deliverance upon the Mount Zion, and the house of Jacob shall possess the wealth of the heathen. This is the house of David. Do you now believe in the testimony of the Yahshua through his prophet? If not, then how can you say that you speak according to the law and turn to the testimony? Isaiah 20. Ever remember that the law and the testimony always go hand in hand? For the prophet Jonah is next in line, but we shall consider his prophecies when we come unto the prophet Nahum. We shall now see what is to be done with the prophet Micah, chapter 3, verse 12, and Micah 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps in the mountain of the house of the as the high places of the forest. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, and unto the house of Elohim and Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Okay, for the law shall go forth of the Zion, the word of Yahshua, from Jerusalem. As emphatically as all the prophets before him. Okay, I'd like to back up and comment on just this last line I just read. For the law shall go forth of Zion. This is antitypical Elijah putting forth this law. And the word of Yahshua from Jerusalem. Elijah's also putting out this word of Yahshua from Jerusalem. Okay. As emphatically as all the prophets before him, Micah declares that after the destruction of the Yahshua's ancient mountain, the kingdom, comes the reestablishment of it in the last day, and that people and a nation shall flow unto it because the law and the word of the Yahshua shall go forth from the Zion and from Jerusalem. Shall you now close your ears and eyes against this promise? Or do you, as the servants of Elohim, intend to get there with the first fruits? I hope it is the latter. We now come to the prophecy of the Nahum, Nahum 1:12, 13, 15. If I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in the sunder. Behold, upon the mountain, the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Nahum's burden is concerning the restoration and the fall of the Assyria. The powers which rule them in the day, he restores the latter-day kingdom of the Judah, which will be the kingdom of David. And the day he breaks the Assyrian yoke, and the day he bursts asunder the bands that bind his people, and that day he sends his messenger, antitypical Elijah, David, to bear good tidings unto his people, tidings of the peace, while the world is upset with the wars. Through his messenger, he is urging his people to perform their vows, for he is to take away the wicked from among them. Assyria is to vacate and give room unto Judah. But through the voice of the Yahshua shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 31. Now he pleads, turn ye unto him, from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, in the day that the Assyria falls, every man shall cast away his idols of the silver and his idols of the gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. Then shall the Assyrian fall with a sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man, shall devour him. And he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Yahweh, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Isaiah 31:6-9. For the purification, that is the judgment, here you see, is conducted from Zion and Jerusalem. So when they flee out of the land here of Texas, back over to stronghold, it's because a judgment is going on for them. Let us continue. And through Mount Malachi, and ask the Spirit, that who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as refiner and purify the silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, the ministry, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in the righteousness. Malachi 3:2-3. Do you accept Nahum? And since Jonah's prophecy is a counterpart of the Nahum, then if you reject Nahum, you automatically reject Jonah too. For the prophet Habakkuk was told to write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run who readeth it. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Then Habakkuk prayed, saying, Habakkuk 3:12-13. Thou didst march through the land in the indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in the anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointing. Thou wentest ahead out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Can we in the faith pray for the same thing Habakkuk prayed? Okay, what did they pray? Now read that again. Thou didst march through the land in the indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. That's anointed at Gilead Center. It's like King Saul was anointed, but rejected because of disobedience. Same thing at Gilead Center. Thou wentest ahead out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Okay, so this is antithetical Elijah. He wounded the head out of the house of the wicked. That's Amos 9. There's a sinful people. The sinners are going to destroy all the sinners out of the sinful kingdom. Can we in prayer, in faith, pray for the same thing Habakkuk prayed? Okay, that the Yahshua go forth for the salvation of his people, that the vision be fulfilled without delay, and that we run to proclaim the good tidings. If not, then truly we spurn Habakkuk also. Let us see what Zephaniah has to say concerning the latter-day house of the Judah, the mountain of the Yahshua. This is the house of David. Zephaniah 2:5-7. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Yahweh is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for the shepherd, and folds for the flock. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah, which is the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of David. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. But Yahshua the Elohim shall visit them and turn away their captivity. Since the Zephaniah's prophecy is also definite that the Yahshua is to reestablish the everlasting kingdom of the Judah, which is the kingdom of David, And since it too needs no comment, we shall quickly pass to Zechariah's prophecy, as chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And the Yahshua showed me four carpenters, and said, I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of the Judah, to scatter it. For the Elohim raised horns of nations to scatter his people throughout the Gentile nation. But those horns in the restoration of all things are seen to become carpenters. So we're going to have Gentiles, people. We're going to have help from outside like Solomon had after David died. All the enemies outside of Israel that David made friends out of and subdued, they became Solomon's helpers to build the temple. Couldn't build it by himself or with just the help he had there in Israel. Had to have carpenters from outside. So that while they, as the horns, at long last, cast the Gentiles out from the promised land, they are as carpenters to build for the Judah. Thus Zechariah, as do all the prophets before him, prophesies of the restoration of the everlasting kingdom of Judah. Now we shall read from Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Malachi 3:1-3, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Yahshua whom you seek shall suddenly come unto his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of the host, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as refiner and purify of the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in the righteousness. Okay. Well, this brings a close to our study. So our contacts at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song. Wonderful Peace. We're going to close that song. All away in the depths of my spirit tonight arose a melody sweeter than song. And celestial like strings did unceasingly fall for my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, what a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can my it away. For the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I'm resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Yahshua's control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless still oh so small. And I think when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing, and that heavenly kingdom shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweet home of my spirit, forever I pray, in fathomless billows of love. O my soul, are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make the Savior your friend when the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept the sweet peace so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweet home of my spirit, forever I pray, in fathomless billows of love.